The word of God given to us today is Acts 16, verses 35 to 40. Allow me to read the text. When it was daylight, the magistrates sent their officers to the jailer with the order, "Release those men." The jailer told Paul, "The magistrates have ordered that you and Silas be released. Now you can leave. Go in peace." But Paul said to the officers, "They beat us publicly without a trial, even though we are Roman citizens, and threw us into prison. And now, do they want to get rid of us quietly? No, let them come themselves and escort us out." The officers reported this to the magistrates, and when they heard that Paul and Silas were Roman citizens, they were alarmed. They came to appease them and escorted them from the prison, requesting them to leave the city. After Paul and Silas came out of prison, they went to Lydia's house, where they met with the brothers and encouraged them. Then they left. For the past 18 weeks, we have been following Paul's footsteps in Philippi, located on the European continent. As we will examine, after completing his missionary work in Philippi, Paul stayed in Corinth for a year and a half after passing through Thessalonica, Berea, Aden. It is during this time that the famous Corinth church was established. However, after Paul left Corinth, a serious dispute arose in the Corinth church. The members of the church were divided into Paul's faction, Apollos' faction, and Cephas' faction, and they criticized each other and were constantly engaged in a quarrel among themselves. Paul's faction was composed of those who deeply respected Paul, who had built the Corinth church, to an extent that they did not recognize any leader other than Paul. Apollos, who was appointed to minister the Corinth church after Paul, was a Jewish scholar from Alexandria, and not only was he a learned man with a thorough knowledge of the scriptures, but was also a great speaker. The devotion of the members of Apollos' faction to Apollos was absolute. Cephas was the Hebrew name for Peter. Cephas' faction was composed of Jews who used Hebrew in their daily lives and are presumed to have personally met Peter while visiting Jerusalem. The Christian faction, although appeared to be composed of members who claimed to transcend factionalism and belong only to Christ, was in fact just another faction that had fallen into a sense of superiority. It is not unusual for a person to like someone in particular out of many people. It is perfectly natural to respect a leader who has provided great spiritual enlightenment. In that sense, it is of course possible for members of the Corinth church to prefer Paul, Apollos, or Peter. The problem, however, is that they were constantly involved in factional disputes under the mistaken belief that they had Christ exclusively to themselves. As a result, the Corinth church experienced a crisis which threatened to break up the church. How heartbroken Paul must have been to hear that the Corinth church, which God had established through him, was in a crisis due to a factional dispute. In Corinthians 1, in a letter written to the members of the Corinth church, he asks the following. What I mean is this. One of you says, I follow Paul. Another, I follow Apollos. Another, I follow Cephas. Still another, I follow Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Were you baptized in the name of Paul? Do you believe that Christ can be ripped and divided in pieces among each faction? Did not Christ die on the cross for you? And were you not baptized in the name of Jesus Christ? Paul, in this way, reminded the members of the Corinth church the essence of the gospel. And he continued to testify as follows, Corinthians 1, 3, 5. What, after all, is Apollos, and what is Paul? Only servants through whom you came to believe, as the Lord has assigned to each his task. Paul tells the members of the Corinth church that Apollos and Paul himself, whom they considered to be absolute beings, were mere servants of the Lord. The word servant is translated from the Greek word diakonos, which means clerk, servant, or worker. Paul clearly states that they are no more than workers of the Lord. Corinthians 1, 3, verses 6 to 7. I planted the seed, Apollos watered it, but God has been making it grow. So neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but only God who makes things grow. Paul reminds the members of the Corinth church that he and Apollos, who are merely God's workers, only perform the physical labor of planting and watering the seeds, whereas God is the one who brings life to the seeds so that they can bear fruit. In other words, this means that Apollos and Paul are only deliverers of the gospel, while the gospel of eternal life can only come from the Trinity God. Corinthians 1, 3, 8. The one who plants and the one who waters have one purpose, and they will each be rewarded according to their own labor. Then who is superior, the person who plants or the person who waters? It is never so. If not for God who makes life grow, there would be no need for any workers to plant or water. However, because God who controls life exists, planting and watering both carry an absolute meaning before God. If it is work for God, nothing is of greater or lesser importance. Everything has absolute meaning before God. God always evaluates men in absolute terms, and the absolute evaluation becomes evident through God's reward. In other words, only those who believe in God's eternal reward can be devoted to one's own life given by God without being conscious or jealous of others. Thus Paul concludes by saying the following to the members of the Corinth church, Corinthians 1:3-9. For we are co-workers in God's service. You are God's field, God's building. The we Paul refers to is Paul himself and Apollos. And co-workers, which is translated from the Greek word synergos, also means workers. Paul is again emphasizing that he himself and Apollos are merely God's workers. And he addresses the members of the Corinth church by saying, you are God's field, God's building. Can a field refuse or complain that seeds are planted by the owner of the field? If the field refuses, then it would be a sidewalk or a road on which people travel and would not be a field. A field does its best to incubate whatever seed the owner plants. No matter how expensive the material used to build the house itself cannot be the owner of the house. The owner of the house is the legal title holder of the house. The house cannot complain. Even if the owner of the house disposes of the house or improves the house or remodels the house, it is solely up to the owner of the house. Paul described himself and Apollos as being merely God's workers and the members of the Corinth church as being the field and house of God in order to let them know that the relationship between God and man is established by man's obedience to God. No matter what the circumstances, only those who obey God can keep from comparing their lives to that of others or be jealous of others and live a life as true Christians who embrace and join with others. Paul was able to become the great Paul that we all know of by living a life of constant obedience after being summoned by the Lord. It is impossible to imagine Paul who is not obedient to God. Today's text again shows us the true nature of Paul as a person of obedience. Verse 35 begins with, when it was daylight, a day had dawned. We know what happened before daylight. In other words, what happened in the prison of Philippi in the middle of night the day before, although they were unjustly imprisoned in an underground cell with their feet in stocks, Paul and Silas did not despair. Rather, they prayed to God and praised God in the middle of the night. Soon thereafter, the ground of the prison suddenly shook, the doors to the cell and the prisons opened, and even the stocks that had held Paul and Silas' feet came off by themselves. It was a perfect opportunity for them to escape the prison, but Paul and Silas remained in the cell with its doors open. When the jailer, who had awakened by the sudden shaking of the ground and saw that the doors to the cells and the prison were open, he tried to kill himself with his own sword. He had presumed that Paul and Silas, whom the Philippi's magistrates ordered to place under strict watch, had run away. Paul, who saw the scene, shouted out to the jailer not to kill himself because they were all there. The jailer, who was surprised by the voice of Paul, whom he thought had escaped, took the light from his subordinates and ran into Paul's cell. In the cell with its doors open, Paul and Silas were sitting as before, without stocks on their feet. This was something that was completely beyond the jailer's thoughts, judgments, common sense, and experience. A man who lived as a jailer all his life, the jailer, without being aware of what he was doing, kneeled down before Paul and Silas. And in the middle of that night, the jailer took Paul and Silas to his house. He called Paul and Silas lords and asked a question that he had always harbored in his heart, a question he could not get an answer from anyone. What can I do to be saved? Paul answered without any hesitation, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household." The jailer then woke up each member of his household, and Paul testified the gospel of the cross to them. The jailer took Paul and Silas, along with his family, to a well, and he washed the wounds that Paul and Silas received from the beating. And he then received baptism from Paul and Silas together with his family. Although it was still in the middle of the night, the jailer, who was now baptized, took Paul and Silas back to his house, served them food, and rejoiced greatly over how he became to believe in God together with his family. In order to save the jailer of the Philippi prison located on the European continent, God had mobilized Paul, who was in Antioch on the Asian continent. How moving and full of God's grace is this drama of salvation. And now daylight came. If so, how do you think the story of that night ended? Would it not only have been fitting for Paul and Silas, who achieved God's providence to save the jailer and his family, warmly share hugs with the jailer and his family who did not want to depart with them, and then go back to Lydia's house where they were staying in Philippi? In that way, wouldn't the middle of the night event of the prior night have ended in God's grace? But the testimony of today's text takes a very different turn from what we might expect. Verse 35. When it was daylight, the magistrates sent their officer to the jailer with the order, "Release those men." When daylight came, the magistrates of Philippi, who had ordered the imprisonment of Paul and Silas, sent their officers to order the release of Paul and Silas. Was the cell where Paul and Silas had been imprisoned become empty because they had left the prison? No, that was not the case. Verse 36, the jailer told Paul, "The magistrates have ordered that you and Silas be released. Now you can leave. Go in peace." The jailer who heard the word from the officers of the magistrates was the very jailer who was baptized by Paul in the middle of the night. This jailer told the news of release to Paul and said, "Now you can leave. Go in peace." What does this mean? It means that Paul and Silas, who had gone to the house of the jailer in the middle of the night, had come back to the cell before daybreak. If this is the case, then we need to look into this situation more deeply. From the perspective of the jailer who had taken Paul and Silas to his house, could he have been the first to say that Paul and Silas should go back to the cell because daylight will be coming soon? Realistically, that would have been impossible. To the jailer, Paul and Silas, who had not escaped the prison, even when the doors of the prison's doors flung open and the stocks came off from their feet, they were his saviors who stopped him from killing himself. And moreover, they were his spiritual teachers who allowed him, together with his entire family, to receive the grace of eternal salvation of God. Even if Paul and Silas had decided to go back to Lydia's house where they were staying, the jailer was not at all in a position to stop them. Therefore, the fact that they were in the prison cell when daylight broke meant that they had gone back to the cell on their own before daybreak. What would have been the reason for that? What would have happened if Paul and Silas did not go back to the cell from the jailer's house, but instead went back to Lydia's house where they were staying? The jailer would have been guilty of letting the prisoners get away and face the penalty of death after a severe torture. And because of this, his family would have had to live in dishonor their whole lives with bruised hearts. Do you think this is something that Paul and Silas, who witnessed the gospel to the jailer and his family and caused great joy to them over the salvation of God, is this something that they could do? Even more, if Paul and Silas had not gone back to their cell, they would have ended up being criminals who escaped prison. Would it be proper for a person who willfully became a lawbreaker to speak the words of God, who is the truth and the life? To Paul, this was not something that could happen. Therefore, in the circumstances where there was no visible guidance from God, without doubt, the will of God was for them to go back to their cell. Paul and Silas, in order to obey God's will, went back on their own to the underground cell, dark cell of Philippi. Paul and Silas were imprisoned against their will in the underground prison the day before due to the force of power and unrighteous people.
잡으러 인함이었습니다. 그러나 그날 낙이 날이
But at daybreak, they went back to the cell on their own.
자신들의 의지로 지하 감방으로 되 돌아갔습니다.
To be dragged to prison by force and to walk voluntarily into a prison cell cannot be the same thing.
전혀 다른
Paul and Silas were human beings with bodies and feelings just like us. How could going back to the dark cell be desirable? Wouldn't they have wanted to go back to Lydia's comfortable house?
그러나 하나님의 뜻에 순종하기 위해서 자신들의 발로 캄캄한 지하 감방
But the image of Paul and Silas returning to the underground cell in obedience to God's will moves us more than any sacred torch.
성화보다도 더욱 감동적입니다. 그리고 하나님의 뜻에 순종하기 위해 자발적으로 되찾아간
And we shall see what happened in more detail next week in that prison to where they returned in obedience to God. Chapter 5 and 6 of the book of Samuel of the Old Testament testify about an event relating to the Ark of God. People of Israel who did not fear God were completely destroyed in a battle with the Philistines. They even ended up losing the ark which they had taken to the battle like some lucky charm. The Philistine army, which went back to Ashdod, offered the ark as a prize offering from the war to Dagon. But the next morning, the statue of Dagon had fallen on its face before the Ark of the Lord. They thought it was a coincidence and raised the statue upright again. But the next morning, the body of Dagon with its neck and its hands broken off lay before the Ark. To make matters worse, tumors began to spread among the people of Ashdod. The leaders of Philistine, who realized that something serious was happening, moved the Ark of the Lord to Gath. But the people of Gath also began to experience the spreading of the tumor among its people. The leaders of Philistine moved the Ark once again to Ekron. But there was no way that the people of Ekron, who knew very well what had happened in Ashdod and Gath, would be willing to accept the ark. Worse still, the plague had already started in Ekron also. Having no other choice, the leaders of Philistine decided to send back the ark to Israel. But they decided to do it in a way that would confirm whether all the misfortune they had suffered was really the act of God. They decided to make a new cart, place the ark on the cart, and have two female cows which had not been yoked before and that just had given birth. Pull the cart to Beth Shemesh, located in the land of Israel. The technique to make a cart was not as refined as today. In order to pull a new cart, it took twice the strength of pulling than a used cart. And it would have been clear that a cow which had not been yoked before, would resist the yoke with all its strength. Furthermore, if the cow had just given birth to a calf and was milking, there is no way that the cow would put on the yoke and stand still. The leaders of Philistine decided to return the ark on a new cart pulled by two such female cows and send it to Beth Shemesh, located in Israel territory. From a common sense perspective, there was no way that a female cow, which had never been yoked before and which was milking for its just-born calf, would pull the new cart. Maybe one cow, but that both of them pulling a new cart together at the same time was simply an impossibility that went beyond anyone's imagination. But if these female cows did in fact pull the new cart with the Ark of Beth to Beth Shemesh, then surely the plagues they were suffering were from God. And if the female cows did not pull on the cart, then the plagues were just a coincidence, and there was no reason to return the ark. These were the thoughts of the Philistine leaders. They immediately carried out the plan, and the result was as follows. Samuel 1:6-12. Then the cows went straight up toward Beth Shemesh, keeping on the road and lowing all the way. They did not turn to the right or to the left. Amazingly, the two female cows that had never been yoked continued to pull on the new cart with the ark, although they lowed for their calves. Without turning right or the left, they went up straight toward Beth Shemesh. As a result, it was revealed that the plagues that had stricken Philistine were the plagues of God. And the leaders who had been following the cart just in case went back to Philistine. The image of the two female cows who obeyed the will of God and pulled on the cart all the way to the end towards Beth Shemesh, although they lowed all the way, thinking of their just-born calves. Are they not very noble? Then, should we have any doubt that the life of a person who is obedient to God would be even more noble before God? And wouldn't God's will be fulfilled through such a person? In the same way that the female cows of Beth Shemesh who obeyed God came to be distinguished from all the cows of the world, Paul, who went back to prison on his own in obedience to God's will, was distinguished as a great apostle. There is no better way to become noble than by obeying God. To obey God is to connect the finite self to the eternity of God. And this is the reason that God said to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed is better than the fat of rams. Let us pray. The first man and woman of mankind, Adam and Eve, were cast out of paradise for disobeying God and eating the fruit of knowledge. Noah, on the other hand, obeyed God's command to build an ark and began a new history to become the second progenitor of mankind. Abraham obeyed God's command to leave the land of his father and relatives and go to the land of Canaan and thereby become the forefather of faith. Sodom, where Abraham's nephew Lot lived, blinded by desire, met destruction for being disobedient to God. Noah, who obeyed God's command to go to Egypt to rescue his people, became the great leader of the Exodus. The first generation of the Exodus, despite experiencing the joy of being liberated, fell into disobedience to God, and because of their greed, ended up dying in the wilderness. Saul received God's grace by becoming the first king of Israel, but because he lived a life of disobedience, blinded by his lust for power, was destroyed together with his kingdom. David, a shepherd from Bethlehem, became the eternal star of Israel by living a life of absolute submission to God. O Lord, let us not commit the foolishness of wandering between the boundaries of disobedience and obedience. Allow us, by our lives, prove God's words that obedience is better than an offering, and that listening to God's words is better than the fat of a ram. Even if we were to cry towards heaven, let us obey God's will and become like a cow that heads towards Beth Shemesh without wavering to the left or to the right. Let us be like Paul and Silas, who in order to obey the will of God, returned to the dark underground cell before daybreak. In this way, let our lives become God's magnificent work by realizing God's will in this age of history. We pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.